Good morning. How are y'all today? Are you awake? Yeah? Are you glad you're here? How many of you are barbecuing later today? Two of three of you. Okay. How many of you are going out to eat later today? Wow. How many of you are going to take a nap later today? That's where, okay. So as long as we know where everybody's at. Well, we're glad you're here this morning, and I'm glad everyone could find a seat because I know it was kind of difficult for you to locate a chair that wasn't already taken. But we are glad you're here on this July 4th weekend, and we know a lot of people are traveling, a lot of people are having fun other places, but we want to have an opportunity this morning to not only worship God, but to express that in some unique ways this morning, and I'll tell you about that in a little bit. If you've got a web-enabled phone or a laptop or anything and you'd like to follow along this morning, you can follow along on YouVersion. Follow along at that link if you would like, what I'm going to be talking about, some of the scriptures I'm going to be using this morning. We'd love for you to be able to do that. If you're our guest, we're so glad that you chose to be here with us. A lot of what we do, our desire is to be a place that you can come in and ask questions or be curious or just come looking for whatever you need in those moments. We want to be able to help be that for you and to share just the passion we have in our own relationship with Christ with you. So we're honored to have you here. In your chairs, you'll see something new, little white pieces of paper. What I would love for you to do with this is if this is your first time or second time with us, would love to just get some information, and we generally will follow up with an email. We won't give you a ton of stuff. We won't show up at your doorstep, but we would just love for you to give us a little bit of information. We can get in touch and say thanks for being here, and we'll give you some links that you can find more information about Journey as well. You'll also find on this card certain places you can check if there's a decision you'd like to make. If God is doing something in your heart, if you would like to take another step in your faith and you would like to let us know about it, I love to get those and to know how we can be praying specifically for you. So that there's an opportunity for you to check some boxes. And this is a great thing that you can just throw into the offering bucket. If you're not familiar with where the offering bucket goes, sometimes we pass it around and you're like, I wasn't ready for that. Whenever you walk out of here, right by their booth, you'll see the bucket sitting on a chair. So you can just fold those communication cards up and put them in that, or if you want to place an offering, you can do that as well. We're honored to have some special people with us here today, and they may not want me to say that they're special people, but they are, but we're honored to have Mike and Tiffany with us today, and you guys have been praying for them pretty heartily this week, and they had a rough week. It was a week of excitement and just a week of hardship, and then a week of regaining footing. As some of you know, Gabriel got to come home finally for a grand total of 4 hours. And he stopped breathing, and Mike jumped in, was able to perform CPR, and brought Gabriel back, and he is now at the hospital. Have y'all found any new information? Still waiting to find out what happened. So we're still praying for Gabriel and that God was there with them through this. So continue to encourage them and to pray for them while they're going through this. We're going to be talking about a miracle today, and in this miracle, this is one of the cases in which what Jesus did paled in comparison to what he said. Now, for most of us, when we want to see a miracle, or when we believe we've witnessed a miracle, or when we read about the miracle, we often get enamored with the event itself. For example, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, when Lazarus got up and walked out, probably everyone just thought, that is a cool trick. Well, that's probably not what they thought. But something along those lines, we automatically go to that kind of hyper supernatural, that is just amazing. And in a lot of the miracles, what we have found and what we're going to continue to find is that the point of the miracle wasn't really the miracle itself, it was the events going around the miracle. And the person that actually received the benefit of the miracle may not have been the intended target. We see that over and over and over again. And the reason we see that is because the purpose for Jesus coming wasn't just for people to go, wow, he could do some really awesome stuff. Although that was a part of how he demonstrated, hey, I really am the Son of God. I can do things no one else can do. But a lot of the miracles that he performed, there was a deeper meaning behind them. And the one that I want to share with you today is one of my favorites because what it reveals about Jesus' heart and the kind of lives that we ought to live as followers of his, it is so rich. There's really no way to cover it all in one day, but I'm going to try to cover as much as I can this morning. At the end of the service today, we're going to have an opportunity to demonstrate the honor that God has within our lives, and I'll talk a little bit more about that as well by taking communion at the end of the service. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that if you would like. And I'm going to set that up for a specific way that we can come to him and prepare our hearts to come to him in communion this morning. But if you have your Bible, if you want to follow along in YouVersion, I would love for you to do that. If you don't, you want to turn to Luke chapter 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, a couple of options for you on your way out. There are some yellow Bibles that are free. Just pick one up, take it with you. If you've got a friend that you think needs one, pick one up, take it to them. We just want to make that available that you can have. Also, most of this will be on the screen so you can follow along there. But let's pick up our story. This is Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. This is kind of introducing the story and what's going on. And it, from the very beginning, talks about the climate that where all of this is happening, which is important if you're familiar with some of the history of the Old Testament and New Testament. Luke 17, 11 says this, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, so he's traveling towards the main city. He's traveling towards the place where most of the people that he's really trying to communicate with, the religious center of who would be considered God's chosen people. As he's traveling there, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. Now, interesting thing about where this all takes place is if you read through the Old Testament, one of the more difficult things to understand as God has worked in history is why he chose a group of people to work in despite all the other people that still walk the earth. They were called his chosen people, the Hebrew children, the Israelites. They were his chosen ones. And God chose to reveal himself to the entire world through this one group. And when we watch their history and we watch their struggles, I'm so glad that they preserved that history for me because I watch a group of people go through a consistent cycle of following God, being blessed by God, and then feeling pretty comfortable in themselves, going their own way, God removing his blessing. They go through hardship until they decide, well, we followed God, life was a lot better. And so then they turned back and began to follow God, and the blessings of God came back. I relate to that because that's very much my own life. That's very much my own testimony. As much as I would like to be that steady, I've always got it together, I'm always following God exactly where he's leading, I'm always right there spiritually where I need to be, I'm not. And the thing is, I don't know anybody else who is either. It's kind of a cycle that we often go through, and we see that from the beginning, that is what the people who have followed God have been. But in this group of people, God had chosen, I'm going to work within your nation. I'm going to demonstrate my love, my power, my grace. I'm going to demonstrate my deity to all of the nations through you. And if you follow me, then you're going to be blessed beyond anything you can imagine if you will just follow me. And consistently, they turned away. And eventually, as Jesus comes on the scene, he came on the scene to say, you know, this is going to change. My chosen people are not going to be able to be determined simply by geographical boundaries. Not just by a national heritage. There's going to be something greater, something larger, more opportunities for all of mankind to know God and to be a part of his family, his chosen people. But at this point, that hasn't happened yet. And two groups that were primarily focused against the Jews, against the Israelites, against this chosen people, were people that lived in the areas of Galilee and Samaria. There was incredible opposition there. They did not agree. They did not spend time together. They both, if they could wipe out the other nations, they would, because they just didn't like them. And so we pick up a story where Jesus is walking along the border of not just the chosen people, but two national groups that had nothing to do with God or Judaism, who wanted to have nothing to do with Jesus. But that is the environment in which we find him about to perform what I consider one of the most unique miracles in all of the New Testament. Let's keep going. Verse 12, it says this, as he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, if you're a student at all of ailments that we don't struggle with much anymore. Leprosy would be one. There are developing nations around the world that still deal with this. But for the most part, we don't deal with it. Incredibly contagious skin disease. The way they would deal with it is they would separate people away so you couldn't infect anyone. Just kind of quarantine these group of people. And there were laws in place and there were rules in place that you couldn't go near these people. And the interesting thing that we're going to find out as we read through the story is a lot of these lepers are not Jews. A lot of these groups of people in this village, they were not Jews. They were Samaritans, Galileans, Gentiles. And so the interesting thing is, Jesus is about to perform an outstanding miracle in the presence of people that by and large would probably reject him. Now, whether they would in the long term, we don't know, but that's what's going on. Regardless, they're crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In verse 14, it says, "He looked at them and said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy." Now, I want you to notice, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And when were they cleansed? As they went. Now, just not to spend too much time on this, but I want you to imagine you're one of these 10 that has leprosy. And he says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And you're looking down and you're going, "Okay, I don't look any different. Maybe this is part of the thing." Or maybe some of their, in their minds, they were thinking, "But it didn't work. He's just trying to get rid of us," which would be pretty consistent response that they would get from others. "Just get rid of us so they don't even have to look at you, be near you, be around you. Show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, somewhere along the way, they were cleansed. Now, to be cleansed doesn't just mean they felt different on the inside. To be cleansed doesn't mean that all of a sudden they just, you know, life was good, I've got more energy, you know, feeling good. I mean, they would have noticeable changes within their physical body. Sores would be healed. Open wounds would be gone. And many times they would know, the surrounding people in the village, they would know if they saw them, that person had leprosy. I mean, it was a big deal. As they went, they were healed. Keep all this stuff just in the back of your mind. I want to come back to all of this in a minute, but just keep the story in your mind. This is what's going on. Verse 15, let's finish this part of the story. One of them, and this is where I think the meat of the whole story is, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Now, for me, that's a significant story. Have you ever been told that God will do great things in your life if you will just have faith? Has anyone ever said to you, the reason that your life is the way that it is because you are not honoring God enough? You don't have enough faith. You're just not doing enough of the right things. Has anyone ever told you those things? See, in my experience, when people really start sharing their stories, a lot of people have baggage. It's one of the reasons that we're here. A lot of people have baggage from other churches because somebody told them they didn't do enough stuff to garner the favor, the love, or the grace of God. Or they didn't do the right stuff. Or they didn't talk the right way or say the right things. They didn't wear the right clothes. And what we find in this story, it's just an incredible picture of how God works around us. And more specifically, what his heart is towards people who are suffering, towards people who may not be followers or not believers. And even in a larger context, we see some of the ways that God works in this world that we never would have expected him to if we believed the idea that God's only desire was to bless the people that he loved the most. He would only bless the people that honored him the most, that obeyed him the most, that had the most faith. What we find is a glimpse into the heart of Jesus and a glimpse into what I believe Jesus wants to be the heart of his followers, a world of people that, for the most part, have rejected him and will continue to reject him. I'm going to give you just a few things. And if you don't write these things down, you can. If you want to take notes in YouVersion, you can do that. But just some things that I thought through the story as I went through it. Because remember, the most important thing about this is not what's in the story. It's not just what happened at the event. It's not the actual healing itself. Because for Jesus, you know, that was no big deal. You could just do this stuff. One of the things, first thing I wrote down was this. When you demonstrate the power of Jesus, and when I say that, when you demonstrate the power of Jesus, the fact is that many people can demonstrate the power of Jesus. The apostles, when they went out, Jesus said, you will have this power. And he also said, when I'm gone, you're going to be able to do even greater things than I've done, which I have a hard time wrapping my mind around. But when you demonstrate the power of Jesus, no matter what it is that you're doing, when you demonstrate the power of Jesus, your reputation travels. There's a reason that people called out to Jesus for who he was. Because they had heard story after story. This was not the first miracle. If you remember, the first miracle that we have recorded is Jesus turning water into wine, which is a great party trick, but it's nothing like healing people from leprosy. But he's healing blind people. He's healing sick people. There are even people who are supposed to be dead that he said, they're not dead, go back and check them again. And they get up and they walk around. I mean, Jesus is doing some tremendous things and his reputation is traveling. The reason it travels is because people want to have hope in something. And when they see the real thing, that travels. It goes from person to person. I got to tell you the story, this thing that happened. And even after this event, I want you to imagine if you were somebody that had a family member that had leprosy. I've got to tell you, if this guy named Jesus comes anywhere near you, you need to stop whatever you're doing and go find him. Because I got to tell you what he did with these 10 guys. Your reputation travels. That's one of the reasons that Jesus performed miracles. He did things most of us can't do. And the only other people that can do those things only do them because they have the power of Jesus working in them. It's an incredible way for God to say, I am here, your creator. I am among you. I am the real thing. I don't just talk the thing. I don't just talk the talk. Everything is at my disposal. Even sickness obeys my commands. When you demonstrate the power of Jesus, your reputation travels. How deep their faith is, we don't know, but they believe because they heard. It makes me think that maybe instead of us talking so much about scriptures, about what it means to be saved, if we would show people what it looks like to be a redeemed follower of Christ, it might lead more people to Christ than six verses on how you get out of hell and into heaven. Because that kind of stuff, it travels. You say, I want that. It's incredible stuff. Another thing I wrote down is just simply this. And this has been so overused, but just simply this. God enjoys blessing people. God enjoys blessing you. God enjoys blessing me. We see consistently an imagery of God as our Father. And as a dad, I want to bless my kids. Now, I recognize that if I give my kids too much, that's not going to be healthy, which is not a problem because we don't necessarily have too much to give them. But if I could give them everything they ever wanted, which right now includes a Nintendo DS, a PlayStation PSP, it has nothing to do with that. I would like to spend more time with you and just sit and talk and know your heart and be with you. My kids don't say that. Do any of your kids say that? Maybe some of your older kids do. My kids don't say that. My kids say, what are you doing here, Dad? But they want these other things. And I want to give it to them. It's just natural. It's just this desire in me to make my kids just love it and just be happy and to enjoy things and to enjoy life. It's just so natural. I don't have to build up the desire to want to give my kids stuff. It just flows out of me because I love them and I want them to have every possible thing they can have. I do recognize that some things they want are not healthy. The reason they don't have a Nintendo DS or a PlayStation PSP, and if you don't know what those things are, don't worry about it. You don't need to know. But if they had those things, I know they would not spend any time talking with each other or with us. Their head would be buried in their little game system. And so they don't have one. It's not because I don't want to bless them. It's because I know if I give them this thing, they're going to be so happy and so thankful, at least for another 5.5 minutes. But ultimately, long term, it's going to hurt their relationship with each other because they won't spend time with each other. It's the same reason I make them go play outside. I don't sure if I've used this illustration yet, but can I ask some of you other parents? There's a few parents we hear with young kids. Does anybody else struggle to send your kids outside to play anymore? Does anybody else have that problem? Is it just me? I send my kids outside to play, and my kids are like, oh, do we have to go outside and play? How many of you like me, when you grew up, it was like you had to drag us back inside? I deal with this every day, and it's summertime. And summertime was the beauty time to be outside whenever I was a kid. I don't give my kids everything they want because I know some of the things they want, it is not healthy for them. It's not helpful for them. They don't understand it. One day they will. They don't understand it now, but still within my heart, my desire is to bless and to give and for them to enjoy and for them to just feel like they have everything they ever wanted. I want them to do that. And I ultimately believe that I have that desire because God is demonstrating in my life with my relationship with my kids what his relationship is with me. He wants to bless us. If you think, oh, Mark, that's just not true. How many places do we find God just arbitrarily blessing people, like 10 guys who have leprosy, and he says, go be healed, go show yourself to the priests? He just likes to bless people. Now, the problem that we have in kind of our contemporary religious culture is that a lot of people have taken that blessing of God and they've made it into a paycheck. And the blessings of God is completely financial and material. And if you'll have faith, then God will bless you. And they take certain scriptures out of context that says, you don't have because you don't have faith. Well, I am believing I have a yacht. Don't think that's what God meant. We have monetized faith in that way in a religious culture. But God's ultimate desire is still to bless us. He wants to do that. It's what a loving father does for his children. What we're going to find is what a loving God also does for people who don't even want to be his children, which will completely mess up your theology of faith. But that's what this story does. God enjoys blessing people. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. Doesn't matter your social status, your economic status, your racial status. It doesn't even matter your religious status. God desires to bless because he's a loving God. He desires to bless. The third thing that I've already mentioned is that the point of the miracle may not be for the one who received the miracle. May not be for the one who received it. It's great for these 10 guys, outcasts, can't get jobs, living on the edge of town. They're dying. They're just a mess of sores all over their bodies. They got a pretty good gift. Can we admit that? That's pretty easy. But what did Jesus say to do? Go show yourself to who? The priests. Now, for me, that's significant. Why does Jesus want them to go show themselves to the priests? See, because ultimately what I believe for the point of this, there's a couple of audiences that Jesus is speaking to, but one of the ones he's speaking to in this miracle are the priests. They're the people that had the religious control in the nation. It's the people that would consistently try to trip up Jesus and say, we don't need a Messiah, we have the priests. We don't need the Son of God, we have a religious structure in place that is working just fine for us. But Jesus wanted them to know, I am the Son of God, I am here. Go show yourself to the priests what I am doing. And I think that's one of the audiences that Jesus was performing the miracle for. Not necessarily for the 10, though they were blessed. For those priests. The point of the miracles are not always for the people that receive them. That also means that if God does something significant within your life, Although he desires to bless you and you get to bask in the enjoyment of the blessing, it's very possible he blessed you for the benefit of somebody else. It's very possible that the miracle God wants to perform in your life is not just for you, though you get to enjoy the blessing of God. He wants to use it for someone else as well, because his love is just broader that way, not just focused on us. God has a purpose in these things. Verse 4, I'm going to talk about the second audience I think he's talking to in just a minute. And this is so huge. This is so, so huge when it comes to understanding faith and understanding how God loves, how God works, and the kind of grace that God gives. God's grace isn't dependent on others recognizing him. Can you let that sink in for a minute? God's grace isn't dependent on others recognizing him. That means God will give incredible amounts of grace to people who don't give a rip who he is. God will bless people. Even though there were 10 people here, only one came back and praised him. 9 people that God blessed by the healing of leprosy never came back to follow Jesus. They didn't come back to praise him. They didn't come back to even thank him. Go show yourself to the priest. Okay, see ya. We're healed. Awesome. Let's go, man. What do you want to do now? 9 of the 10, 90% of the people that received the blessing of healing never even came back to say thank you to Jesus, as far as we know. We all have different understandings of who Jesus is in our own personal lives. And some people believe, well, Jesus, he didn't really know the hearts of people. He kind of limited himself. Other people believe Jesus knew absolutely everything. I believe Jesus absolutely knew that 9 of the 10 would not come back to say thank you. And he chose to bless him anyways. He chose to give them grace, even though they would not come back. Now, there's another dynamic that is growing within the church and within religious circles. And it's the dynamic of the redeemed. It's the dynamic of the followers, the dynamic of the people who are becoming religious. And I don't necessarily mean that in a bad way or a good way. But this dynamic among people who believe, I am going to invest my life into people. I'm going to spend time with people that have the same desire to follow God that I do. And I'm going to reject all those people that don't have some kind of faith life with God. I'm not going to spend time with them. I'm going to take my friends that are not Christians and I'm going to just kind of replace them. I'm going to get new friends that are Christians because I want us all to believe the same things and hope for the same things and want the same things. And for some of us, you kind of came up in that belief system that I need to not have anything to do with people who aren't Christians. But the problem is, Jesus never did that. Jesus was always with the people that weren't necessarily following him. And then the ones that came and flippantly said, yeah, I want to follow you, Jesus would be like, no, you don't. Go do this, and I know you'll never do it, but go do this, and then you can follow me. And then they couldn't do it. Jesus wasn't about just the people that would say the right things or do the right things. And he wasn't about just the people that were already redeemed. He was about the people that weren't. And he gave grace to people, and he spent time with people, and he demonstrated love to people, and he hung out with people that were not people that recognized him as the Son of God or the Messiah. That is significant within the culture that you and I now live. Because there's a lot of people that would say that is unspiritual, that is ungodly, that is being unfaithful to God. I just find that that's the way Jesus did things. I want to bless people. I'm going to give grace to people. And they don't even have to follow me. I'm not talking about the kind of grace that ultimately leads to salvation and they have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. That's a whole different level of grace. But he will do significant things in the lives of unbelievers just because he loves them and he wants to bless them. How can I say that? Well, I'm looking at this story and that's exactly what he did here. God's grace isn't dependent on others recognizing him. And I don't mean the grace that everybody is going to be saved. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Jesus' death on the cross and people saying, I believe in that death. I trust in that death and I will follow Jesus. That all is crucial to having an ongoing relationship with God and an eternal relationship with God in heaven. That is absolutely crucial. But God desires to still give grace in other ways to people while they live on this earth. That's what a loving God does. What would it look like if we as the church did that in our community to the people around us, rather than trying to brush away all the riffraff, we tried to be with them. And we removed words like riffraff. Of course, you probably don't use that word in your everyday language, so you're welcome for that today. But we stopped looking at them as they're just the poor little unsaved people. And we see them as Jesus is. These people are worthy of grace. They're worthy of my love. They're worthy of my sacrifice. They are as worthy, if not more worthy, than you are. What if we just showed that? How would the reputation of the church grow in a community that demonstrated that? Because when you demonstrate something like giving grace to people that normally don't receive grace, reputation goes ahead. It's huge. It's important. And if you just get one thing to make you think today, I would love for this to be it, because it will lead you on a whole host of other questions within your mind and your relationship with God. God's grace is not dependent on others recognizing him. It is not. Which leads to my fifth thought. When we emulate Jesus, which is the goal of discipleship, when we emulate Jesus, we give grace to people we may not feel deserve it. That means we may forgive somebody that we don't think they deserve that forgiveness. It means we may give something to people that we don't think ought to have it. It means we may sit down beside somebody that we don't want to sit down beside. We may talk to somebody we don't want to talk to. Because that's what Jesus did. And the very fact that we have missed this shows us how far we have come from understanding the true heart of Jesus. The fact that we even talk about this and we just don't do it automatically, how far we have come from experiencing what Jesus said, this is what's important in this world. We emulate Jesus. We give grace to people who we may not feel deserve it. It may be somebody who uses language that you think is horrible, but you love them anyways. It may be somebody that's in a lifestyle that you completely disagree with, but we still love them. It may be with people who they are sick. Maybe just literally they are sick and they may even be disfigured and you're thinking, I don't know about that. But you go no matter what, because that's what Jesus would do. We give grace to others. And not just grace to the people we like and get along with. Grace to the people who say your God is dead. Your God is not alive. Your Jesus is a crutch. Your faith, it is worthless. Those are the people we give grace to and we love, even though there may be something within us that makes us so freaking angry at them because they reject our God who is so special to us. We give grace to them because that's what Jesus did. Even if they don't believe what we believe. I think I have a couple more slides. Let's skip to number six. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I think we don't just look at the nine, but we look at that one that came back. One of our highest priorities as followers of Jesus is bestowing honor on our God. That has to be one of our highest priorities. And I'll be honest, we don't talk about this very often, but we should. How many times has God intervened within our world, has intervened within our lives, has intervened in our relationships, has intervened in our poor decisions or in our poor choices and has rescued us from ourselves? How many times have we done that? Do we go back and do we just try to bestow honor upon him? Honor is something we don't even talk about much in our culture today. But honor is to give an incredible amount of respect towards someone or something. to bestow honor, to give that respect. We've taken that in other language, not just to show respect, but to revere. And to revere takes the idea of respect to another level that says, I want to hold you up to a whole new plane above where anyone else is. And the honor and the respect that I want to give you to show that you are worthy of is so far above anything else. And that word that we find in Scripture is the word to revere, to have reverence for. And I don't know what your background is, but for me, I kind of came up with in several systems that said you are reverent by walking in and not making a sound when you come into worship. You just sit quietly. You don't make a sound. That's why we don't bring drums and electric guitars and stuff in, because we were reverent, right? And we dress appropriately. We dress in the very best that we can dress. That demonstrates reverence. I remember I had an experience with a man who was a leader in a church that I was a part of, and he used to get so angry that people weren't reverent before God in worship. He would say words like freaking in a sermon, you know. They wear jeans with holes in them. At least that's what my kids called them today. Not reverent. And they would do music that was too loud. It's not reverent. I performed his funeral. And after his funeral, some of his friends finally came and said, you know, the whole time he's been beating his wife and cheating on his wife. Like this guy that's concerned about the reverence of God beating and cheating on his wife. No idea. Reverence is so much bigger and far greater than that. Bestowing honor on a God who has rescued us from sin, rescued us from ourselves, rescued us from our hurt and our pain, who desires to bless us just out of sheer love for us. To bestow honor is more than the tone of our voice or the volume of our voice. It's more than the clothes that we wear. Bestowing honor on a God who has given us everything, who came down in the form of a man to walk, who limited himself in his power, at least at some portion. The reason we know that is because it said Jesus grew. He even grew in wisdom. We know somehow God came down in the form of a man, limited himself, performed miracles for people that, at least in this story, 90% wouldn't come back to even say thank you. And he would ultimately be willing to take himself to be tortured and crucified so that we could have a life and be blessed, even if we didn't understand it completely, that was far greater than any gift God could ever give us. As followers of Jesus, I want you to hear me. We need to spend our lives trying to bestow honor on a God who would do that, who would accept us no matter what we look like or how we talked or all of our mistakes. Or how many people I've talked to that says, I would love to have a relationship with God, but God could never forgive me for the things that I've done in my life. Really? Because he's forgiven the rest of us for a whole lot more. He can and he wants to. We can bestow honor on that. That leads to a fundamental question of how do you bestow honor on God? Do you ever wonder that? How do I do that? I mean, how do you say thank you for something like that? If somebody comes and let's imagine that somebody's about to foreclose on your home. You can't pay your bills, you've lost your job, and all of a sudden somebody just writes you a check and it pays off your house and gives you a couple of years' worth of income. How do you say thank you to that? Thanks. I mean, what do you say? Thanks. Appreciate that. Have a good one. Come and watch the game for a little bit. I mean, what do you say? Somebody's given something that feels so life-giving. How do we bestow honor on God? Matthew 15, 8, 9. Let me just read those, a couple of passages here. It talks about the difference in using our words and actually using our lives to bestow honor. It says, these people honor me with their lips. They show up, they sing, they talk about how great God is. They say thank you from time to time. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. It's in our heart that we bestow honor, not just in our words and our actions. But here's what I think is so interesting. It talks about their worship is a farce because they're teaching man-made ideas as commands from God. In other words, true worship in this instance is that we're understanding the commands of God as they were truly given. It's not necessarily that feeling that we have before God or that a song touches us emotionally or that we just feel teary or we just feel overwhelmed with emotion for God. It's talking about being obedient to God is true worship. And what's a farce in this instance is whenever we take what we say is a command of God and we just turn it around so it fits our lifestyles better. Even if it's completely untrue, if we can make it sound good, he says, that's not true, but there's something about obeying God that creates worship, that bestows honor. We'll come back to that in just a second. In 2 Timothy 4, they tell us as Christians, it's going to get worse. I mean, you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. There's a time that is coming, and I gotta tell you, the time is here. But this is a progression that means it's gonna get worse. That people are saying, you know what, I'm gonna twist the things of God and Jesus because I want the blessing of God and I want to experience eternal life with God, but I don't want it to fit within my current lifestyle or my current desire to do things. And if I have to twist it, if I can twist it in a way that I can reconcile those two things and make it all the same, then it works for me. But God says it's not true. It's not true. We're going to consistently try to twist the commands of God into something else so that they feel more comfortable, more palatable. And there's this linking between obedience and bestowing honor on God. It's just an incredible link. Let me just read you some scriptures through Psalms on what it means to honor God. And I think from each of these, we can get one way. And if you're looking today for something to walk out of here to do, find one of these to do within your life to honor God today. Just to say, be able to say thank you with your life and with your heart. Not just with your mouth, but you can actually do something tangible. Psalm 22, verse 23, it's one of the ways that we do this each Sunday here. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. Praise the Lord. We have an opportunity to just praise him, to thank him, to say how great he is and how wonderful the things that he's done are. We can do that through singing. We can do that through reading scripture. We can do that through praying. There are so many ways we can praise him. Psalm 25, 11, it says, for the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. This is, gosh, one of my prayers all the time, just where I am. But there's something, there's a connection that when we are repentant, asking forgiveness of sins, we are actually giving honor to God. We are turning our lives to repentance as a way to honor God. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise God's name with singing and I will honor him with thanksgiving. It's been said, you'll stop thinking of all the things that you don't have when you are truly thankful for the things that you do. Take time to be thankful for what you have and you won't have time to worry about the things that you don't have, because the truth is most of us have more than what we truly need in life. We're just not thankful for it. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart, so that I may honor you. In other words, our actions, the way we struggle with how we live, honors God. It doesn't mean that we always do it right, but the fact that I want to honor you with a life that is pure of following your commands and being obedient to you honors God. Not something that feels good, though. Today, this weekend, we're celebrating Independence Day, and I got to tell you, this is one of those holidays that I just feel this weird spiritual twist. We're celebrating our independence, but God says, I don't want you to be independent. I recognize there's a different level of independence there. There's an independent from us as a sovereign nation. But God says, I want you dependent on me. And I feel whenever we spend, you know, Sunday talking all about Independence Day and how great Independence Day is, God's saying, I don't want you to be independent. That's your problem. Would you depend on me? Spend so much time trying to be on your own. You do that, fine. It's just, I celebrate where our nation has been over the last 300 years, but there's still, it's just Sundays, there's this weird thing that says independence is not the goal of life, but we've made it the goal of life. Dependence is where we follow God. Teach me your ways that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart that I might honor you. The last verse I wanted to read, I don't want us to walk out of here thinking that God's honor is dependent on what we have given him. Because the truth is, God is honored no matter what. Psalm 96:6 says, honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary. He is honored whether we honor him or not. As followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity to give back, to bestow honor on our God who has given us everything. I believe that's what God wants from each of us, to show our thankfulness, to praise his name, to struggle to live out of a purity of heart, to obey his commands, to sing his praises. We bring all this back together on just a practical note as followers of Jesus living in this world. We honor him because we are thankful for the grace that God has given us. Grace that he would die on the cross, his flesh would be torn, his blood would be spilt. Grace that we would be forgiven for our sins and we would have the opportunity to spend an eternity with him solely because of his love. Nothing we did on our own, but just because of his love. When you are thankful for grace from God, you will give the grace of God to everyone around you. Everyone. Yeah, but now you don't know the person I work with, person I live next to. You don't know the person I'm married to. You don't know the person that I have to see every day. Has God not forgiven you for so many more things? Is his grace not bigger than that? When we understand the depths of which God, to which God has gone so that we could have a life with him, we are willing to give grace to others. This morning, we're going to celebrate with one more song. And while we're celebrating, praising God and recognizing the incredible grace that God has given us, you have an opportunity to walk back towards the rear of the room and take communion. If you've never taken communion with us before, we're doing it a little differently this morning. You'll find two loaves of bread. You'll also find some hand sanitizer. So just for the benefit of your neighbor around you, take a couple of squirts of that. But rip off the bread. One of the reasons that Jesus used the Last Supper, the Passover meal, for them to remember, this is what he told us to continue to do. He tore the bread and he said, this is my body which is torn for you. And as we tear that bread, I don't want you to take it too far, but as we tear that bread, I want you to imagine this is Jesus' body was torn for me. That's the grace he gave me. Then dip it into the juice to symbolize his blood that was spilled. And be thankful for the grace that God has given us. And in that, we're going to bestow honor on him this morning. And then as you leave, I want you to think, who can I give grace to? Who needs grace that I can give to today or this week? Let us not be the nine, but let us be the one who recognize the gift, thankful for the gift, bestowed honor on God, and we were changed forever so that we desire to give away the grace that has been given us. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I feel like in my life, bestowing honor on you, that was one of the worst things that I do. If anything, I take honor from you by claiming to be your follower and not living accordingly. God, I know I'm not alone in that feeling. God, I thank you that your grace is so complete, that you can look past my sinfulness, you can look past my mistakes, even as a follower of Christ, fully redeemed, fully forgiven, fully a part of your family, you still love me, bless me, and allow me to be a part of your family. God, one of the things I'm most thankful about is that is not just for me. I am nothing special. You have given it to everyone who desires to know you. And so I pray that this morning, I pray that you would hear our hearts and let us demonstrate in whatever feeble ways that we are able, how much we respect you, how worthy you are, how much we revere you. We place you on this place of prominence and importance. That you are the most important things in our lives and our families. God, let us as a community of faith today bestow honor on you, our Savior and our Lord, our Redeemer, our Father, our Creator. I ask all this in Jesus' name.